be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. John the Baptist appeared, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It was of him that the prophet Isaiah had spoken when he said, "A voice of one crying out in the desert, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths.'" John wore clothing made of camel's hair and had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. At that time, Jerusalem, all Judea, and the whole region around the Jordan were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they acknowledged their sins. When he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce good fruit as evidence of your repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God can raise up children to Abraham from these very stones. Even now the axe lies at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I'm baptizing you with water for repentance. But the one who is coming after me is mightier than I. I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The Gospel of the Lord. Last week on the first Sunday of Advent, we began a new year in the church. Advent is a time of spiritual reawakening and growth. It's a call to get up, get excited, and get moving. Jesus is coming toward us, and we're called to go out and meet him, not just as same old, but to meet him as intentional, dynamic Catholic disciples, those who make and keep a commitment to encounter Jesus each day in prayer, those who make the commitment to learn from him continuously. He doesn't come into this world just to hang with us, but to teach us the road to salvation. Who make a commitment to receive his generosity and share it by sacrificing ourselves and our goods for him and others. Who make the commitment to invite others joyfully to come meet Jesus with us in each of these ways. But for us and others to have this renewed, life-changing encounter with Jesus, we first have to confront and overcome the obstacles that might be in the way between the Lord and us. Winter travelers know that despite their best hopes and plans for family reunions over Thanksgiving and Christmas, storms can arise, making it impossible for planes to fly or for cars to travel safely. Similar storms and roadblocks can enter our spiritual life, and they can make it more difficult or even impossible for Jesus to come to us and for our to go to him. Some of those obstacles can be other people who block us from seeing Jesus, just like the crowds block the short tax collector Zacchaeus from seeing him. Other impediments can be certain commitments that can hog up so much of our time that we feel we don't have adequate time for God. We're so dedicated to volunteering in this less essential thing that we miss the most important of all. There can be other hindrances that distract us from the journey, like advertisements on the road of a highway that attract us to take the exit rather than finish the journey. Many of the times these are forms of entertainment that hinder our encounter with Jesus. But the biggest barrier of all, of course, are our sins and the way we hold on to our sins rather than allow the Lord Jesus to take them away. We tie up our ankles with balls and chains. We deflate the tires in our cars through our sins. That's why on the second Sunday of Advent each year, in order to help us to make a totally fresh start at the beginning of this new liturgical year, God sends us as a gift, the same person He sent to get the people of Israel ready to encounter, embrace, and follow His Son Jesus when Jesus finally revealed Himself at the Jordan. If we're going to be able to complete the journey to meet Jesus who's coming to meet us, we need to eliminate from the path of encounter all the debris that's there. John the Baptist announces, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight His paths." And he tells us what's involved in that road repair. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In the ancient world, as I mentioned last year, the dirt roads were a mess. Every time there was a battle, the roads would be attacked and the bridges destroyed to try to stop the advance of the enemy. The weather took its toll as well, leading to all types of serious potholes and other obstacles. Any time a dignitary would be coming, they would either have to fix the roads or build new ones so that the rolling caravan accompanying that dignitary would be able to arrive without delay and without hassle. John the Baptist is telling us that to get ready for the Lord who's coming to us this Advent, we too need to prepare a way for Him. We too need to make straight those paths. 2,000 years ago, preparing such a path meant a great deal of manual labor, making crooked paths straight, rough ways smooth, and charting even paths through forests, mountains, and valleys. For us, that pathway will not be traced on the ground, but traced in our heart. It will not be made far away in the wilderness, but in our day-to-day life. It's not something that will make our hands dirty, but will clean our souls. Quoting the prophet Isaiah, St. John announced, "Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, the crooked path shall be made straight, the rough ways made smooth." He's calling us to decimate, to level the mountains of our pride and egocentrism, to fill in the valleys that come from a shallow prayer life and a minimalistic way of living our faith, to straighten out whatever crooked, sinful paths we've been walking. The way we do that is through the sacrament Jesus Himself established on Easter Sunday evening. We don't do that rebuilding project by our own willpower and elbow grease. That's involved, but the fundamental way we do it is by God's own power and God's own grace, not grease. We do it with His help in the sacrament of confession. We need to be as attentive, clearing the paths for Christ to come to us through the sacrament of confession, as highway workers are to remove dead deer from the high speed lane. If a deer isn't removed from the travel lane, eventually somebody's going to get injured or hurt. And we've got to be just as assiduous with our soul as highway workers are for that road. That's the message St. John the Baptist gives us every second Sunday of Advent. But this year, the call to make straight the paths, to repent and live fully with Christ in His kingdom, has been getting echoed in a very powerful way by the man elected on March 13th to be Christ's earthly vicar, Christ's earthly spokesperson, the new precursor to make straight the paths so that we might embrace Jesus and follow Him. Since Pope Francis' election, by far his main message has been about God's mercy and our need to receive that mercy. A few weeks ago, you may have seen the headlines that Pope Francis is by far the number one searched name on the internet. More than any other figure in the world, people are using Google and Bing and Yahoo and Ask and other top search engines to find out about Francis than any other figure. When the news came out, I was called by several reporters to get the reaction of a priest in the media to that news. Most of the questions were straightforward, but one journalist asked me a very perceptive question. It might seem like a stupid question at first, but it was the most intelligent question I got. She asked, Father, is this a good thing or a bad thing for the church? Pope Francis' celebrity. Now, a lot of the times we in our celebrity culture say, as long as they spell his name right, it's got to be a good thing. That was Nixon's old quip. But the reporter was brighter than that. And I said to her, Pope Francis's celebrity is a great opportunity. But whether it turns out to be a good thing or a bad thing depends on whether people are able to get beyond his celebrity status to ponder his words and example. I told the reporter that my sense is that many of those who are fascinated by Pope Francis readily say that the reason why they love him is because they don't think he judges them or is interested, as they believe most leaders in the church are, in getting them and the world to convert on those subjects where popular opinion and church teaching aren't aligned. They don't think he cares about their sins. He'll just let them continue to go on doing the same thing as they've always been, and he'll just basically throw holy water in those situations. One of the reasons for Pope Francis' popularity is, I'm convinced, that he communicates that he loves sinners much more than he would judge their deeds. But it's not like he's saying, just go on sinning. He preaches his fundamental message about mercy. And when he talks about God's mercy, he's talking about it because we need that mercy. He's not talking about it as a gift that doesn't matter. He's talking about it as the gift that matters most. And I told the reporter that the real litmus test about whether his celebrity will turn out to be a good or a bad thing for the church is whether we and others do more than like or love Pope Francis, but follow his Christian words and example. The Pope, I said, is not interested in winning popularity contests, but in saving people in the great field hospital of the church, and that he would doubtless prefer to be unliked, but reluctantly followed, than liked and benignly ignored. And if that's true for people in general in the world, how much more important it is for us as Catholics. Are we following what Pope Francis, for Jesus Christ, is telling us to do? Or are we just saying, he's a nice guy, he's got a good smile, he cares for people, he kisses even the handicapped. Ooh, I'd like to spend some time with him. No, he wants to give us a greater gift than that. So it's important for us today to focus on what Pope Francis has been saying to us about God's mercy and our need for it. Because just like St. John the Baptist, Pope Francis is trying to get us, through repentance, conversion, and confession, to make straight the path for Christ to come. A couple of weeks ago in the bulletin, I printed what Pope Francis said in his Wednesday catechesis in the middle of November to the 70,000 people who had come to St. Peter's Square to hear him. Pope Francis said that the sacrament of penance or confession is in fact like a second baptism that brings us back to the first to strengthen and renew it. In the sense, the day of our baptism is a point of departure for this most beautiful journey, a journey toward God that lasts a lifetime, a journey of conversion that's continually sustained by the sacrament of penance. Think about this, he said. When we go to confess our weakness, our sins, we go to ask Jesus' pardon. But we also go to renew our baptism through his forgiveness. And this is beautiful. It's like celebrating the day of our baptism every time we go to confession. Therefore, confession's not a matter of sitting down in a torture chamber. Rather, it's a celebration. Confession is for the baptized, to clean the white garment of our Christian dignity. It's a journey. No matter how many potholes we fall into over the course of life, no matter how many times we fall over and make our baptismal garment filthy, sacrament of confession is God's help to pick us up and to dust and totally clean us off, not just on the outside, but in the inside. Pope Francis went on, the priest is the instrument for the forgiveness of sins. And this is highly significant. God's forgiveness is given to us in the church. It's transmitted to us by means of the ministry of our brother, the priest. He too is a man who, like us, is in need of mercy. And he truly becomes the instrument of mercy, bestowing on us the boundless love of God the Father. Priests and bishops too have to go to confession. We're all sinners. I confess every 15 days because the Pope is also a sinner. And the confessor hears what I tell him. He counsels me and he forgives me because we all are in need of this forgiveness. Sometimes you hear someone claiming to confess directly to God. As I said before, God always listens. But in the sacrament of reconciliation, he sends us a brother to bestow his pardon, the certainty of forgiveness in the name of the church. He finished by saying, "Dear brothers and sisters, as members of the church, are we conscious of the beauty of this gift that God himself offers us? Do we feel the joy of this cure? Through the ministry of priests, God holds us close in a new embrace, and he regenerates us and allows us to rise again and to resume the journey. For this is our life, to rise again continuously and to resume our journey." The way we're able to finish that journey is by the Lord's making straight the paths through the great gift of his merciful love. The Pope said he goes to confession every 2 weeks because he knows that he needs God's help to clear the road, to be reborn, so that he can continue on that path of following Christ and inspiring us to join him. I go to confession every week because I need the Lord's mercy every week. How often do you go? To receive God's mercy restores us in our true Christian identity. You may recall the tremendous interview Pope Francis gave to Father Antonio Spadaro in all the Jesuit publications of the world on September 19th. At the very beginning of that interview, Father Spadaro asked him, "Who is Jorge Mario Bergoglio?" He could have easily said, "I'm a son of Buenos Aires." Or he could have said, "I'm a Jesuit," or "I'm now Bishop of Rome." But he said instead, "I am a sinner." This is the most accurate definition. It's not a figure of speech, it's not a literary genre. I am a sinner. The best summary, the one that comes more from the inside and I feel most true, is this: I am a sinner whom the Lord has looked upon with love. He went on to say, "I always felt that my motto, miserando atque eligendo, that the Lord, looking on him with mercy, chose him. That was said about St. Matthew, and it was said about Francis, and it's meant to be said about each of us. The Lord looks on us with mercy and chooses us in the very moment in which he's forgiving us of our sins." He said, "I always felt my motto, miserando atque eligendo, was very true for me. This is what I said when they asked me if I would accept my election as pontiff." The way a papal election happens is, as soon as a person gets the adequate number of votes, 2/3 majority of the College of Cardinals, they recount the election just to make sure there were no mistakes. And then the head of the college inside the Sistine Chapel, he goes up to the man who was elected and he asks him this question, "Acceptasne?" Do you accept? And whoever's accepted says his response, either that he accepts or not. But the popes that we know of, normally they make a great act of faith as they accept. We know what John Paul II said. He wrote about it once. He said, "With confidence in the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary and in the Lord who has chosen me for this task, I accept." What did Pope Francis say when they asked him, "Acceptasne?" He said, "Peccator sum, et super misericordia infinita, patientia Domini Nostri Jesu Christi, confisus et in spiritu penitentiae accepto." Now I know I don't need to translate that because your Latin's all very good, right? I am a sinner. Do you accept election as pontiff? He responds, I am a sinner. But I trust in the infinite mercy and patience of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I do accept in a spirit of penance. He accepted the papacy as a penance for his sins and the sins of the world because he knew it would be a burden. He knew it would be a cross, but he accepted because he was a sinner. The fact that he is a sinner loved by God is absolutely central to his self-identity, should be to ours. His vocation story is very moving. If you've read some of my articles, you may have heard about it. But it's key for us on the second Sunday of Advent to grasp. He was a 16-year-old boy. It was September 21st, 1953, which is a national holiday in Argentina. It's the first day of spring because the seasons are inverted than they are up here. And it's called Students' Day in Argentina. And just like in the United States, on Labor Day, nobody works. So in Argentina, on Students' Day, nobody goes to school. Figure that one out. But his friends wanted to meet at the train station and take a train out somewhere to the countryside to just enjoy the day off. And so Jorge told him, listen, I'll meet you at the train station. I just want to stop by the church before I go. So he stopped at his local parish of San Jose. He was praying there for a few minutes. And then he saw a priest whom he didn't recognize. And the priest, he said, radiated holiness such a way that he felt that he should approach him. And he went up to the priest and he said, Father, will you hear my confession? The priest said, sure. So they went into the confessional. Young Jorge Bergoglio knelt down. After a few minutes, he left that confessional with his plans changed. Not only for that day, he didn't go to the train station, he went immediately home. But his plans had also changed for his life. He had was preparing to be a chemist. But after that experience in the confessional, he went home because he just knew that he had to think about what had occurred there, because it was in the very experience of receiving God's forgiveness that he also received the call to be an ambassador of that mercy to others as a priest. He's never really said exactly what the priest for God said to him in that confessional, but he did globally describe the experience. He said that when he went into that confessional, what startled him was that God was waiting for him there, and that he recognized that God had always been waiting for him there, that God had made an appointment on September 21st, 1953 to meet him in that blessed confessional box. And something happened in which his entire life was revealed to him right then. And we know that it not only changed the history of his life, but that confession changed the history of the church, and through all of what Pope Francis is now doing, is changing the history of the world. That's what the Lord does in confession. In the very act of receiving his mercy, we are called anew. God's mercy likewise always precedes us. This is the fundamental story of our vocation too. Pope Francis, when he was coming back from his first Mass, the first Sunday he was Pope, he went up to the papal apartments and he spoke to the 300,000 people who were assembled in St. Peter's Square. I was there. It was the day before I was coming back from you, having done the television for the conclave. And he said words which I think are the most eloquent words that a pope has ever said. They've been indelibly sketched into my mind. Dio non si stanca mai di perdonare, he said in Italian. Ma noi stanchiamo di chiedere perdono. The Lord never tires of forgiving us. It's we who tire of asking for that forgiveness. And then he led us all in prayer. Let us pray that we may never tire of asking for what the Lord never tires of giving, precisely His forgiveness, that merciful love. In the plane coming back from Brazil, where he went for World Youth Day, after a 90-minute interview with all the reporters who were on that plane, he was asked about a priest who was caught in sin and asked what the Holy Father was going to do about it. And the Holy Father said, first, if we're dealing with any crime, we will be brutal for the sake of the people. But if a priest, even a priest, has confessed and received God's mercy, how can I withhold that mercy? That would be rejecting God. If God's forgiven him, we in the church need to forgive him. And then he quoted John Paul II and he said, this time that we're living in is a kairos of mercy. In Greek, there are two words for time. The first is chronos, chronological time, tick-tock, tick-tock, like we get in watches. Kairos is a different type of time. We would call it a moment or a period or an opportunity or an occasion. He said, now is the time, the occasion of mercy. Why did John Paul II say that? Because John Paul II said that the greatest ill plaguing us today is unexpiated guilt. There's so much sin. We've got the Holocaust. We've got the various genocides. We've got so much crime. We've got so much sin, even in our own families. And we bear that guilt, but so often we don't go to the only place where that guilt can be taken away. And so just like someone who was abused when he was a child often becomes an abuser later because they don't know how to respond and they're trying to find their innocence through that later hurting somebody else. So somebody who's got unexpiated guilt, who hasn't received forgiveness, goes out and hurts people. They go out and they take it out on other people. And so John Paul II was saying it's a need for mercy today. Because unless we have that mercy, we're never going to have peace. You know, I've had an opportunity in my priesthood to try to reconcile a lot of couples whose marriages were on the ropes. Great trouble. Some of the times for big problems like adultery in a marriage. A lot of the times for the accumulated little things that just pile up over the course of time. And when they make an appointment to see me, it's always a hopeful sign because they want to save their marriage. And you know what happens when they come on in? You can anticipate it. Both of them say that it's the other person's fault. And so I begin to just listen to each side of the story and take some notes about what each side says the problems are. And I'll ask a few questions. But then I'll ask him this question. When was the last time each of you went to confession? And in every single case that I've ever had, at least one of the two people hadn't been to confession in a really, really, really long time. And in most cases, it's both people hadn't gone to confession a long time. And I said, one of the reasons why you're finding it so hard to forgive each other is because you haven't received God's forgiveness so that you're able to share that mercy with each other when the other really hurts you. And one of the reasons why both of you say it's the other person's fault is because that's what sin does to us. We don't want to examine our own conscience. We don't want to look within. So we start noticing the other person's problems. Jesus talked about that in the parable of the plank and the speck. We've got a log in our eye, and instead of taking that log out, we try to take the speck out of other people's eyes. And many times we don't just have a log in our eye. We have a whole forest in our eye. And yet we don't notice our own sins, but we notice everything that our spouse does that's wrong. That's why you're here. Just making a good confession is not going to be the only thing that fixes your marriage. But your marriage will never be saved unless you start to receive God's mercy. Learn how to ask forgiveness for Him, because then you'll learn how to ask for forgiveness for each other. And you'll learn that as God forgives you, so you're stronger to forgive each other. You're rich in mercy so that you can lavishly share it with the person you promised to love as Christ loves you. Christ loves us always with mercy. The biggest problem breaking up families is unexpiated guilt because people don't come to receive forgiveness. For us even to grasp our faith, Christianity 101, we have to not just know this, but live it. We have to recognize that we're sinners in need of salvation. And just like Pope Francis himself recognized, that though we're sinners, the Lord looks on us with merciful love. A few years ago, Cardinal Bergoglio, our now Pope Francis, gave a beautiful book-length interview covering a whole bunch of topics. It's now been translated into English. But in that book-length interview, he talked about the importance of the sacrament of confession. And he said something really startling. He said, feeling oneself a sinner is one of the most... How would you finish that sentence? Feeling myself a sinner is one of the most... Would you say, as many in our world say, disgusting of human experience, one of the most difficult experiences, because we're always being told that we're good, we're really good, no matter what we do. If you get a zero on a test, you're a good student. If you've got a 0-0-0 batting average, you're an all-star. Everybody is great, everybody succeeds. We're growing up in a culture like that. So a lot of the times we never want to say, I'm a sinner. When I was growing up, I used to watch Happy Days. Probably some of you remember that series. You remember Arthur Fonzarelli? What was the word he couldn't say? He couldn't say, I'm sorry. Because he couldn't be wrong. And many of us can't say, I'm a sinner. But Pope Francis says, feeling oneself a sinner is one of the most beautiful things that can happen if it leads to its ultimate consequence, which is the discovery of God's love for us in His mercy. He said at the Easter Vigil, we always sing, O Felix Culpa, exulting in the happy sin that brought us to the love of the Redeemer. And he went on to say, when a person becomes conscious that he's a sinner and saved by Jesus, he proclaims this truth to himself and discovers the pearl of great price, the treasure buried in a field. He discovers the greatest thing in life, that there's someone who loves him profoundly, who gave his life for him. Many Catholics, he said, have sadly not had this fundamental Christian experience of being saved because they don't come as adults to the sacrament. He gave a very powerful metaphor of what the Christian faith is all about, because he said, there are many who have received a solid catechesis, who believe the right things, who have accepted the Christian faith in some way, but who don't have this experience of being saved. He says, this is what the experience of being saved is like. He says, imagine you hear a story of a boy's drowning in a river, and then all of a sudden somebody jumped from a bridge and saved that boy in the river. Most of us, he said, would watch that story on the news over and over again, that real story of heroism. But imagine how the story would change if we were that kid in the river and somebody jumped in the river in order to save us. We would never be able to stop thanking that person for saving our life. I remember when I was just 8 years old, I was way too deep in a big pool and I was trying to sort of kick myself up. And I kicked myself up one last time, and I didn't make the surface. And the thought for the first time in my life came that I'm about to drown. At which point a cousin of mine, whom I never really cared for all that much at that time, but he saw what was happening, he came into the deep end, and while I was sinking, lifted me up by the elbows and pushed me up above. I've never been able to forget my cousin Alan. I don't know if anybody else would have been able to save me that day, but he clearly saved me. But Cardinal Bergoglio went on. Imagine if that person who jumped into the river died saving your life. How would that change the way you look at what that person did? He says, that's exactly what happened to us. When we were drowning in a sewer full of our own sins, Jesus jumped from heaven into that stream. in order to save us, and in the process of saving us, died in that sore. Died. That's what the experience of being saved is, and how grateful we need to be for what the Lord does. The future Pope Francis finished that story by saying, "There are people to whom you tell this story who just don't see the point, because they don't want to see it. They don't want to see what really happened to that boy, what happened to him, to her. But they always have escape hatches from the situation of drowning, and who therefore lack the experience of who they are. I believe that it's only we great sinners who have this grace," he said. "That in order to be able to appreciate who the Lord is and how loved we are by Him, we have to recognize that He jumped in to save us. And then to do it again, and again, and again, and again." That's why he said, "Heaven rejoices more for one repentant sinner than for 99 who never needed to repent." A couple nights ago, I went up to Taunton to give a talk there in a parish about the Blessed Virgin Mary and the Sacrament of Confession. The pastor there asked me to give a talk, and as part of the talk, I retraced the various times Mary's come down from heaven to earth to speak to us, to help remind us of what Jesus himself said. And I focused on five of these apparitions. First one was in Guadalupe, 482 years ago tomorrow, to St. Juan Diego. What did Mary do there? She revealed herself as a mother of mercy. That's how she called herself to Juan Diego. When she came in Rudebach to reveal the miraculous medal in 1831, she asked St. Catherine Laboury to have a medal made in which the words were, "O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee." Recourse means to run back. Pray for us who are running back to you. Why would they run away? We run away from Mary whenever we sin. Pray for us who have recourse to thee. We're coming back to her. Mary on that medal showed herself like this. She had rings on all her fingers. Most of the rings were radiant like the sun. But there were a couple rings that were dull. St. Catherine asked her, "What's the difference between those rings?" And Mary said that the rings that look like the sun are the graces that God gives through my hands to the people who pray to me. And the dull rings, those are the graces God has given, but the people have never asked for. Some of the times her hands should be radiant with rings for the graces she's given us, including the grace of mercy, but we've never asked her. In La Salette in 1846, Mary came down on that mountainside, bawling her eyes out. Imagine Mary weeping uncontrollably. For what? Because her sons and daughters were sinning, including Maxime and Melanie, the two little kids who were shepherding their sheep there. She was crying over four sins in the world. People were not coming to Mass on Sunday. People were not praying. People were blaspheming. And people weren't converting even in Lent. So she was weeping. We've probably all known moms and grandmothers who have wept because of the sins of their kids and grandkids. We can think about St. Monica, who wept for 32 years for the conversion of her husband and then her son, St. Augustine. But so much more does the Blessed Virgin Mary weep for her sons and daughters who sin. So much more does she weep for us. Melanie and Maximine, they converted. And they started to live a holy life from that point forward. They started to bring others in their family back to receive God's mercy. Same thing's supposed to happen to us. Remember what happened in Fatima in 1917. Mary came down from heaven. She asked these three young shepherd children, Luzia, Jacinta and Francisco, to pray for the conversion of sinners, to sacrifice, to mortify themselves, to pray the rosary, to pray this prayer. "Oh my Jesus, forgive us our sins. Save us from the fires of hell. Lead all souls to heaven, especially those who are in most need of your mercy." She's always a mother of mercy, begging for that conversion, begging for that reconciliation. But the one apparition that should be most important to us here at this parish is the apparition in Lourdes in 1858 to Saint Bernadette, our patroness. Mary appeared to her 18 times in 1858. And in half of those times, she was appealing to Bernadette to pray for the conversion of sinners and to do acts of penance for sinners. February 21st, when Bernadette asked the beautiful lady, she didn't know her name yet, she wasn't certain she was our lady, but she asked, "Why are you so sad?" And Mary replied, "Priez pour les pécheurs," pray for sinners. A few days later, Mary came and said, "Penance, penance, penance, pray to God for sinners." That same word John the Baptist was using, repent. 3 days later, she said the same words and built on them. Penance, 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 pray to God for sinners. Go, Bernadette, kiss the ground as for the conversion of sinners. And go to the priest to have a chapel built here. So that they could hear a confession, so that they could offer to the Father the body and blood of Jesus that takes away the sins of the world. She said the same thing a few days later. Penance, 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 pray to God for sinners. Go, kiss the ground for the conversion of sinners. And finally, when on her 16th appearance, Mary answered the question of Bernadette, "What do you call yourself?" She could have easily said, "I'm the Mother of God." She could have said, "I'm the Blessed Virgin Mary, I'm Mary of Nazareth." But instead, as we'll celebrate tomorrow, she said, "Eusso Immaculata Concepciu," in the local patois. "I am the Immaculate Conception." She identified herself as the one who had enmity between her and sin. You remember what was said at the beginning of the Bible after original sin, talking about the prophecy that a woman would come and she would stomp on the devil's head as he tried to stomp on her heel, and that her offspring would stomp on his head as that serpent tried to attack the offspring. That was clearly true about the offspring with a capital O, Jesus. But insofar as when Jesus was dying on the cross, he turned to her and said, "Behold your sons," and turned to his beloved disciple in our place and said, "Behold your mother." We are now her offspring, and she wants to help us to stomp for good on the devil's head. That's what the title Miraculous Medal means. That's what Our Lady's mission is. And she wanted Bernadette to share in that mission of bringing people to conversion and repentance, bringing them to experience the mercy of her Son. When we're not stomping on the devil's head, when we're not hating sin and the death sin causes in us, we're causing her to weep, like she wept at La Salette. I've explained before why we've put the statue of our beautiful patroness here in front of the tabernacle. It's to increase in all parishioners a real devotion for Jesus in the Eucharist. Next week, the priest is going to be coming from Nebraska to preach to us about Eucharistic adoration. He's going to ask every parishioner to make a commitment Jesus to come and spend 1 hour a week with him in adoration and prayer. I put Bernadette there to pray for this intention, to pray along with me before the Lord. But it's also to teach us the importance of the Eucharist. Bernadette, when she made her first communion after the apparition was asked by a woman named Madame Estrada, "Bernadette, what was more special, having nearly appeared to you or receiving Jesus today for the first time in the communion?" Bernadette said, "I can't appear to you. All I know is both being very happy." What Bernadette is essentially saying is just as important as having the Blessed Virgin Mary to come from heaven to earth here, something that we still mark today, 155 years later. It's just as important to receive Jesus today in Holy Communion, even though nobody's necessarily remembered enough.
Mary gave her a mission to kiss the ground for the conversion of sinners. She kissed the ground for our conversion. She kissed the ground that we might come back to receive her Son's merciful love. So for the rest of the entire Advent season, we're going to place the statue of our beautiful patron back here by the confessions, where we're going to ask her to pray for every single one of us, that we might respond to her prayers and come to receive the great mercy that was the mission entrusted to her by our Lady. Today, we've heard St. John the Baptist speak to us about repentance, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Today we've heard our Holy Father, Pope Francis, preach to us that same message to make straight the path for Christ to come. We've heard our Lady preach the message. We've heard St. Bernadette preach the message, and your pastor sent to you by God to get you to heaven has preached the same message. Join me on that path of heaven and conversion as we go out. Renewed in our baptism with that totally fresh start that God wants to give us. Cleansed on the inside so that the Lord might come. We finish by that great prayer we said at the beginning of Mass and that hymn. And cleansed the every soul from sin, made straight the path of God within. Let each one of us prepare a home for such a